Father, we praise your name this morning. We bless you. We extol you. We honor you. We worship you. We count it the highest honor of our lives to be seated here this morning. We say to you from our hearts that there is nowhere else we'd rather be than staying in your presence and feasting at your table, hearing the thing that you want to say to us, God. We have nothing, we have no one, we have nowhere. You are all in all. We come before your great presence this morning with meekness and contrition and lowliness of heart and even desperation and abandonment, seeking mercy from the face of him with whom we have to do. We have nothing to do outside of you. It is in you that we live and move and have our being. We thank you. We worship you. We boast in you. We glory in your love for us. Not that we love you, God, because we do not, but because you first love us. Worship you, O God. Worship you, great Spirit, Father, God, the living God, the living and true God, the only and true God. We praise you. We bow before you. We adore you. We revere you. We want you. We want to touch you. We want to know you. We want to learn of you. We want to be known by you. We want to be in you, inside of you. We praise you. We look for mercy this morning. God, let your fragrance, even of love, of fellowship, of redemption, of salvation, of grace, mercy, even wisdom, even that aura of the Spirit of God, who is seven, who is one, who is three in the Trinity, let him stay here with us. Let even the Godhead look from the high heavens on this little gathering and breathe air upon it. In the name of Jesus, God, we're at your mercy. 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 We have nothing. We're at your mercy. We need mercy. We look for mercy. We thank you for mercy. We obtain mercy by our God. Mercy. Thank you, Jesus. Honor to your name. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I know, dear Ephesus. Worship you. Worship you. Bless you. Bless you. You. Bless you. Thank you, Lord. We ask that in the few minutes we have, oh God, that you will take it, magnify it, make it big. Father, you can take small things and expand them and make them wholesome and holy and fit for your use. Find this time, oh God, fit for your use. In the name of Jesus, we bless you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I think the thing that is in my heart this morning for us, and God will help us, it's not that I have anything, but you know, the thing that has been staring in my heart since Wednesday is the issue of life. The issue of life. This issue of life. Life. You know, that's a word that is prevalent in our company, on our lips, in our conversations. Life,
if you maybe hang around Auntie Abby, every second statement is, it's not worth losing life for. You know, nothing is worth losing life for. Is it going to add life, 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 life? Amen. Amen. On Wednesday evening, I don't know what prompted me to, I've been thinking about this for some time. You know, reading the New Testament, reading the Old Testament, and then I now thought about it that when it comes to the Lord Jesus himself, Jesus Christ, like, what does he care about? If you say, okay, let's survey the scriptures, like the things that Jesus talked about, you know, what's the point? What is his point? What's Jesus' point? Like, if you say, okay, combine everything that Jesus cares about and shrink it down to maybe words, maybe just a few words, what is the thing that you find most prominent in his speech? I found in the book of John, shockingly, two things. And it's very interesting how the arrangement, the setup, it speaks to Jesus' mind, it speaks to his priorities, it speaks to his, I don't know, his mission or vision, whatever you want to call it. You know, if you go through the book of John, and I'll just do this very quickly, between chapters 1 and I think it's 12, there's only one chapter, I think it's chapter 9, where he does not directly talk about life. Every single chapter, he uses the word life or living. And in chapter 9, he says light. He doesn't, but we know that, you know, in him was life, and that life is the light of men, right? So chapter 1, verse 3, in him was, or verse 4, in him was life. Chapter 2, that's the other chapter where I didn't see anything about life, but he spoke about how if you destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. That is life. Chapter 3 is loaded with the concept of verse 19, for example, when this is the commandment, that light comes into the world, that these were evil. No, sorry, that's not where I'm trying to read. 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Then we know verse 16, you know, offhand, but, you know, you believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Chapter 4, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, this is verse 14, shall never thirst, but the water I give him shall be in him a well, springing up to everlasting life. Chapter 5, verse 25, verily I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall live. 26, because he has life in himself, and he goes on and on and on, you know? And then verse 40, you will not come to me that you might have life. I am now in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. 40, this is the will of him that sent me, so that everyone who saith the Son believeth on him may have everlasting life. Chapter 7, verse 38, believeth on me, as the scripture has said, shall flow out of his belly rivers of living water. That's still life. Chapter 8, where is it in chapter 8? Sorry, I can't find where I put it. Chapter, verse 12, right? Sorry, yes. I am the light of the world, shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Then chapter 9 is where I saw verse 5. I'm the light of the world, right? But which means I'm the life of the world, really. Then chapter 10, verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. Life for the sheep. You understand? Then chapter 11, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, shall yet live. Then chapter 12, sorry, I know this is a long spiel here. verse 50. And I know that this is the commandment. I know that his commandment is life everlasting. What I speak, therefore, even as Father has said unto me, so I speak. Then verse 13, the last couple of verses, he's talking about that too. I'm sure if you read further up, you'll see some things pertaining to life. But here he talks about, will you lay down your life for my sake? Life again. Then I won't go through chapter 14 to the end, but if you go through from verse 14 to the end of John, you're going to start seeing him talk about Father, Father, Father. What the Father says, I do. As Father say, I speak. The Father, the Father, the Father. Everybody knows that John of the disciples was the most spiritually dense in his description of Jesus' life. Of all, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John, the beloved, was the most, because he was not writing, merely narratively. He was writing with like a spiritual sense of what he could interpret what, a moment meant, because he wrote later, so he could have like this spiritual, maybe, impression about what you understand. Like when he said, the kinds of distinctions he would make, like when John saw Jesus coming, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, behold the Lamb of God, So he was extremely spiritually dense. So I would say that when you read the book of John, this is one of the books, especially with regards to Jesus's direct speaking. It's loaded with the mind of Christ. So if from this book we can say, okay, Jesus cares about not too many things. He cares about life, and he cares about his Father. Shouldn't it follow that those should be our concerns? Right? But the question now is, do I really know what life is, this life that he's talking about? Then am I really seeking that life? Am I really seeking to live out that life? And okay, so what is life? Anybody can just throw it at me. What is life? Benji, what is life? Yeah, what is life? Living, okay. What is living? When it comes to our entire understanding of the scriptures, all the things we've been learning for the last how many years? Okay, Wesley, when somebody says Jesus keeps speaking about life in the scriptures, what is life? Yeah. Yes. Or entities. The life of a thing is the law that governs the entity, right? Can somebody else help me? What is life? For me, what is life? Is the spirit? Okay. Brian, as you have the mic, what is life? No, it's a very, very serious question, because, like, if the whole point of my existence is to get life, then what is life? Doesn't it follow that I should know what life is? Yeah, so what is life? Increase the mic for him so that he can tell us what is life. Okay.
An expression of laws.
Okay. More.
Okay. Life, the way I see life,
okay,
is something that is both congealed and something that can flow.
Yes.
Using a person as an example or an entity, I believe that the life of an entity is the, you can say the congregation or the accumulation of all the laws within that entity that determines how it manifests or how it expresses itself.
Yes.
In a way.
Thank you. That's very beautiful. Amen. Where does it say that I came that they might have life? That's John chapter 10, right? Let's read it. Before we read it, I think my definition of life. Oh, Pastor Yomi, you have a definition of life. Please tell us. Yes, sir. Yes.
I just think maybe in understanding of what is at this moment, it was like life is the painting of Christ to us, like to the painting of who we are to become at the end, that is life. So we should see Christ. Like that means it's just like we seeing Christ as a mirror. So Christ is the life. So what we are meant to walk towards, what we are meant to have to ourselves, what we are meant to grow up to. So that's just what I wanted to.
Thank you. All those definitions are beautiful and true. I'm just going, not that there's a but, I'm just going to add my own that after I thought about this for some time, I think that I just concluded that life is God. God is life. It's like a very simple thing. It's like plus Jesus minus Satan. God is life. Life is God. God is life. Life is God. If there's no God, there's no life. If there's no life, God is not there. That's just the simple truth. Because Christ came that you might have God and have God more abundantly. How do I know that that's why? Because the scripture says that you were once alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were once afar off. All those things talk about the absence of life in the soul. Because it's not talking about afar off, like in your distance, you know? It's talking about afar off in your functionality. So God, yes, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. God is life. Life is God. Jesus came that you might have access to God and have that access more abundantly. Daddy was saying something on just one of the days that he was teaching. And he said, he was using the parable that talked about to them that have, they will have more. And if you don't have, what you have will be taken away from you. He now said that, how can it be taken away from you if you don't have? It means you do have. It's like the question is, what do you have? What you have is life. What we all have is what? Is life. Amen.
Amen.
And if, you know the way I said life is God? In the sense of Christ and, you know, Jehovah God, God is life. But on the other side, life is God too. The God of this world is a life. Is the life that all men live. All men are living life. How do they say? Jaye, chop life. Jai, right? Jaye? Jerry Oye Oriye. Yeah. Chop life of your head. I don't know what that means. You know? But what life are you chopping? What life is that? When Jesus will say, anybody that keeps his life will lose it. And anybody that loses his life will gain life. It's because everybody is living a life. I'm going somewhere. The thing that blocks us from seeing life, from doing life, from attaining to life, from wanting life, from being hungry and thirsty. You know, because Jesus said it, I am the bread of life that cometh from heaven. I am that living bread. Like when he was like kind of maybe reducing it to something that makes sense to you, he used the word bread. The bread of life, which is Christ, that we're not able to chop, jaye, is because of another bread. It's because of another life. The scripture says, and that life is the light of men, right? It means on the other side. Sorry that I keep doing words and opposite. But on the other side, it means that that life is something too. Is darkness. And life is a number of things, right? If you want to like now start explaining what is life. Life is laws. Life is power. Actually, life is the power of a law at work in a being. Life is the power of laws at work in a being. Right? That makes sense. Life is the power of laws that are at work in an entity. The reason why God is holy, blameless, righteous. The Bible says, now unto the King, eternal. That's a quality of life. Immortal. That's a quality of life. Invisible is a quality of life. The only wise God is a quality of life. To him be all these things, honor and glory forever, is because of the powers, the laws at work inside that being called God. I like Uncle Yomi's definition about how life is the image of Christ. One thing I think we fail to appreciate, at least I know myself, I fail to appreciate, is this person called Christ. I know that I don't appreciate him nearly enough. So God, in the beginning, before creation, in his truest essence, that's eternity past, came together, decided, let us do something. Let us make man. Okay? I don't know what kind of thought is that. I don't know who put that thought inside God. What kind of thought is that? Let us make man. Okay, they decided, let us make man. No problem. Just to make that man, they started doing all kinds of things. God entered his creative side and started showing himself. Created heavens, heaven of the heavens, heaven of the heavens. World to come is there waiting. Then he created angels in their cadres, spirits, mights, powers, dominions, names that are named, ministers of hymns, flames of fire, all kinds of things he created, flung them in their cadres in the heavens. Then he came to earth and started behaving somehow. Milky Way galaxy. Then there's what is called outer space, the one that is nameless. You just call it outer space because there's no name for it, that no human being can ever reach to that place. You can only know of it. There's no lifetime where you can know what is there. Even the thing that is outside just of our ball, Earth, Mars, the kind of fortitude it takes to attempt to know what is there. But then God, Pluto, Mercury, Venus, all kinds of things, drama, then created sun, moon, stars. He came, zeroed in on the earth, waters, firmaments, arranged things, seasons, times, every kind, trees, animals, for the purpose of this one thing, man. Man. Then he, spirit, brought out of himself, created it, took dust, formed it, then from his own self, breathed into that thing, and said, "This is living. This is a living soul." And then he gave him instruction, multiply, do this, do that. Then life came. Man was a living soul, then life came. Life to be lived came. As God said, did he mean you shouldn't? Has God really said? And man saw life that could be lived, and he reached for life. Let me live. So is even a good destiny or premise that I may be as God? It's because he said, has God surely said? No, because God knows in the day you will be like him, knowing good. And Adam is like, this is pretty good. Then I will start living. Then I will start living. So man partook so that he could live. But that life that man partook of, we all know this, everything I'm saying we know. But that man, that life that man partook of is a life that is now causing problem for man's life. The life that was sold to man in the garden is the reason why life cannot be lived anymore. That life on the tree is so potent that it could kill the life. Because as like the Bible says, it's like everybody that comes, death pass upon all men. Doesn't it tell you that that life is something strong? That you whatever you think it is, you don't know it. Whatever you think the life that Satan sold to man in the garden is, we don't know it. A life that took somebody in the Trinity to come for this reason was the Son of God made manifest, that he may destroy all the works of the devil. What kind of thing is that? It's a strong thing. That life is death. That life is darkness. That life is the pain of God. That life is the reason why the Son of God was made manifest, to remove that thing called life, inside human beings, inside men. It's the toxin of man working from within. It's the cancer of every soul. That life is literally, to me, hell on earth, walking around. What, it doesn't matter how it expresses itself. Like, it may express itself as if, you know, I'm good. That's the good. That's the good painting of the life. But that life is utter and complete destruction, because the enemy has only three jobs: to kill, to steal, and to destroy. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. So if you have any measure of life of God inside you, he will make sure that he must steal it. And it's a law working in your members. He must kill it and he must destroy it till there's nothing left of man for God to use. That's the life. Can we say, but thanks be to God? Can we say, but thanks be to God?
Thanks be to God.
This might seem very, very simple. Like, okay, we're just talking about life this morning. It's simple, but it's very, very complicated. The reason why is because think of yourself. Just take a second and just look inside. Why are you not Christ? And the thing is that when somebody asks you, why are you not yet Christ? You don't know how to answer. Because when you narrow it down to your daily life, you feel like you are doing the right things. Right? You feel like you're not doing too much. But somehow, like in terms of maybe outright evil things that a person can do to be dying, you feel, say, I'm pretty righteous. Compared to most people, I'm doing okay. Is that not? No, is it okay? Everybody is holy. Everybody is Christ, oh Jesus. We should change this message. Right? You feel like when I wake up in the morning, I'm not that bad. I try to pray. I try to spend time with God. Is it not? Don't you try to spend time with God? I know Bamishe wakes up 5 every morning. I know this. 5. After that, gym. To live the good life. To live the good life, you know? And then you go through your day, then I lay me down to sleep. But my soul knoweth that is covered in darkness. That psalm, there's a psalm that puts it beautifully. 1 second, sorry. Sorry, I think it's Psalm 139. Puts it interestingly, you said. This is that scripture where he was saying that if I make my bed in hell, you're there. You know, he said, if I say surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Do you see that? Even the night, that's even darkness. Is like, you know that scripture that talks about if the light of the eye, like Umkti was saying Wednesday, it be darkness, how great is that darkness, right? If darkness shall cover me, he's saying, if surely I say, but this is the reality for all of us Christians, that darkness is covering us. Even the night is the light about us. The night is, you see how here is light, but imagine somebody walking in here and saying, why is everywhere dark? But how can you say that? Because I'm seeing you. I'm seeing everything. This place is bright. This place is bright, guys. I would say you are insane for coming in here and telling me that this place is dark. But do you know that that's us in the spirit? Do you know that's the reality of the souls of men? Even Christians, even believers, even us listening to the word of righteousness, that darkness is light about the soul. Because the soul is living a type of life, but it's not the life of Christ. Because that life of Christ, that life of God, is not easy to attain. It's not attained by merely talking about it, or merely knowing about it, or knowing that it exists. To actually have that life to the point where it becomes, as we sang, the Lord is my portion in the land of the living. The reason why the soul does not have portion of God is because the soul is not in the land of the living. The soul, a lot of times, is wandering about in darkness, is wandering about in the grave. And so when you check inside, sorry to use this example, but somebody called me yesterday and they said, I don't know what's wrong with me. I just feel empty. The they were like, oh, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. The person is in a phase of their life where, you know, things should, I feel you should be very happy. You should have contentment, you know, like in the natural. It's like, I'm going to use the example of their own, but let's say you just maybe had a baby or, you know, you just got the promotion or whatever. You know, so a season of life where you should be, you know, but the person said, I don't know what to do. I'm just empty. I'm just wretched. They didn't say they are wretched, but that's, I could hear it. Like, I have nothing inside. It's because that thing, the Lord is my portion in the land of the living. You cannot have portion without land of the living. And you don't do life in the land of the dead. You do life. Life is lived in the land of the living. Amen.
Amen.
So what's the issue? The issue is because the life that we live, you know, Paul said in the book of Galatians chapter 2, the life I now live, it means he was living a different life before. The life I now live, I live, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So what life was he living before? Let's go to the book of Ephesians. We'll see Colossians as well. Sorry, I'll still break this down because this seems like very wordy. Praise God. Amen. The life that the enemy sold to man is the reason why the soul cannot see life. It is that life that casts veil. You see, when it says that if the light of the eye is the light of the body, you know, and if that light be darkness, right? It means you're actually blind. You cannot see. That blindness, I want to say to us that even though you are listening to this word, if you are not really, really looking for life, if you are not really, really looking for life, if you are not really, 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 really looking for life, you will remain blind. God, when he's merciful, it's important to know that that mercy has principle about it. God will never break his laws. If you seek me, and you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Not blessed are those that hear about hunger of righteousness. Not blessed are those that listen to the hunger of other people or fellowship with other people who seem hungry. If blessed, that's the blessing is the salvation. The blessing is the righteousness. The blessing is the life that enters the soul. Blessed are they. That is like that blessed are they is like the end of the statement, for they shall be filled is the blessing. But if a soul is not looking for life, if the soul is not hungry for this thing called life of God, the soul cannot be filled. Let me just tangent a little bit to an example that Uncle T gave. God, please give me meekness. You know, he was saying how this thing of fellowship, offense, you know, not being able to love. He now said, consider, you know, then go through the people until you hit somebody that you love. I like that because that's like, in English, that's a way to explain it. But back of that, the problem really, really is that the person who has that issue, cannot see Jesus Christ. The reality of the person of Christ is not weighty on the heart. Any heart where the reality of Christ is potent cannot keep offense. I'm not mincing my words as saying, oh, you will do this. I say you cannot keep it. I did not say you will not feel offended, but to take offense as a possession of the heart. Rock it. Feed it. Show it love. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his life in the spirit is not a reality in that heart. Period. A heart where the reality of the life of Christ is potent on that heart. Once you smell offense, you go into offense. You start fighting with your life to make sure that you are not offended. That is the life of Christ. How do I know? He bore contradiction of sinners against himself. The Bible talks about how he knew his betrayer from the beginning, which was Judas. And you could never have known. To the point where they were crucifying my Lord. Are you not the Son of Man? Calm down. Save yourself. Do you know that Jesus was not offended? A heart loaded with the life of Christ, when offense is coming, compassion starts to rise. Compassion, mercy starts to fight. That is a heart that is loaded with the life of Christ. How you know you are poor? I'm talking about the poverty when God looks at you and says, this soul is rich, this soul is lean, this soul is in lack. Is when something like that, sorry I'm using this offense example because everybody uses it, but when offense comes and then you phone a friend, do you see what happened? You judge the matter. That life is the life Christ came to save you from. You see that thing? That's a life, for example, well, how would 1 Corinthians put it? You are rejoicing in iniquity. That is not the life of God. And the examples are many in our lives every day where we fail. So the thing is, you go through your day, you cannot pinpoint where you made a mistake, right? Because there's no judgment of that life of Christ, because we are making mistakes daily, but we're not even counting them mistakes. That conversation maybe somebody had with their friend that, oh, do you see what this person did? In the night when you sleep, your heart does not pain you. That's, Kai, look at this thing I said about this person. Because the judgment of Christ that if it is not edifying, if it does not build, if it does not give life, if it is not gracious, if it's not full of mercy, if it will not lift the other person up, it will not escape these lips. The soul does not have that judgment. Isn't that true? It's true now. Because we cannot see life. Because we cannot see life. We cannot see life. Maybe we can break it down a little bit more from the book of Colossians. Praise God. I don't want to be giving too many examples. They don't ask me to come here to do example time. Amen. I hope this is making some sense. Amen. So, there's so many things I had in my heart, but it can only... praise God. This Colossians chapter 1, I'll read chapter some from chapter 1, then some from chapter 2. Verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. This is pure mercy. To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What is the inheritance? What's the promise? Yes. The promise is life. When they're talking about building, like what's coming to your mind? If you are seeing skyscraper, tell God to have mercy on you. If you are seeing like a literal physical building, your mind is wrong. Like when Pastor Jeff says, the building, like are you seeing tabernacle? Like, what is it that you should be seeing yourself? Right? The inheritance is, you know, the way young people say, we're twinning, is twinning with Christ. That is the promise. The promise is that, okay, guys, let me ask you a question. How do you think the angels feel about Jesus? When they see him, what do you think happened? How do you think angels feel about Jesus? Like, maybe Jesus leaves the throne and he like walks to the second heavens. How do you think the angels feel? I'll tell you, they feel like dying. It's just that there's nowhere to die to. They want to die inside him. They feel like, God. They start shouting, God, God. They don't know what to do. The angels, they cannot, when they see the Lord Jesus, that exalted lamb, they feel like dying. That's the only way I can explain it. How do I know? The scripture says it. They cast their crowns, holy, holy, holy. That's the elders, right? They don't know what to do with themselves. The amount of beauty, light, glory, the fragrance of his person, the holiness that exudes from him makes them want to die. Makes them want to, when I say die, I mean like they want to burst out in excitement. I don't know how to explain in natural terms, but when maybe there's a World Cup final, your team, if Nigeria ever makes it, I'm just trying to paint a picture of a heart, you know, movement. And then minute 88, Nigeria scores a goal. How do you feel? You feel like dying, right? You feel like, you feel like we can just from here go. The, you know the joy? Jesus Christ is the joy of angels. Imagine what can make an angel happy that has been making angels happy for eons of years. That you see when an angel is just standing and they just, maybe, they, I don't know if they ever feel down, but they sight Jesus and all their molecules start firing because they perceive, you know what, when they see Jesus, you know what they see? They see he's like God. But the curious thing is that he's a man. They have never in their life, their full life, ever seen something like that. Angels cannot understand your Lord. Okay, so that's angels. He's their joy. The Bible, that song says, Song of Heaven's Throne, right? What's that song? It's so beautiful. God of Jacob, great I am. King of angels, voice of many waters, song of heaven's throne, louder than the thunder. Because Jesus Christ is the thundering of the angels' molecules. He's their love. He's their flame. He's their gift. He's their poem. He's their sound. He's the grace of their hearts. He's the love of their life. The angels have no other thing to do but to worship the Lamb. How do you think God feels about Jesus? When God the Father just looks to his right and he sees Jesus, what do you think happens? Anything that was pinning God in his heart instantly ceases. That's how I feel. Like, you know, because God is God, right? You think, okay, he cannot feel, like maybe things don't pain him. If things pain you, things pain God. You think God does not get tired that he wants to just quit on this whole thing? What happened when he told Moses, my guy, let's cancel this whole thing. Let's start again. You know, Pastor Jeff said it's not frustration, right? But it is dissatisfaction. God can be dissatisfied. Humanity is the dissatisfaction of God. But when God turns his head to look at that being called the Christ, called the Lamb, called the Prince of the Kings of the Earth, who is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, that he said, my God said unto my God, sit at my right hand. You see that Jesus, he's the everything of God. There are no words. Jesus is God's praise. When God feels like I deserve praise, he just has to look at Jesus. He'll say, I've done it. Jesus is God's boast that his power is real. Jesus is God's boast that his life is real. Jesus is God's boast that his holiness is real. Jesus is God's boast that he's eternal, everlasting, and deserving of all praise. That's the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the wonder of the Father. Jesus is the excitement of the Father. Jesus is the expression, the brightness of his glory. Jesus is the crown of God. When God finished creating and creating and creating, and he wanted to say, okay, let me crown my effort with success, Jesus. Jesus is the crown of success on God's head. Jesus is the expression of the life that is in the Father that man could not approach onto. That's Jesus. Where am I going to? Where am I going with this explanation? Is that eventually, when God looks at you, he wants to have the same feeling. Eventually, when angels look at you, they want to have the same feeling. Because finally, what was impossible, that the life of God can be enclosed in vessels, would have happened. Man was created for one purpose. If you are in this present earth, regardless of what, you know, was happening in the world, it looks like nothing is happening. You only came to this world to do one thing. It's to inherit the life of God. Jesus came to expire darkness. He triumphed. He publicly disgraced and will publicly disgrace the enemy. God, you see, as says, sit down, you know, until I make your, at my right hand, until I make your enemies your footstool. Do you know that it is you that they are waiting for? Do you know that the enemy being made Jesus' footstool is dependent on whether you and I inherit life in this world? Yes, now, is it not true? Do you know that God is willing to make you beautiful? God is willing and able to make you righteous. That's blameless and unreprovable in his sight. Do we know that from the depth of our heart? The answer for most of us is actually no. We know it as a verse, but we don't know it as the reality. I'll come to that. So this Colossians, it says, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his son. Hi, there's so many thoughts scattered in my head. Please have mercy on me, Jesus Christ. Before I come here, let me read something in John chapter 7. I'll still read this Colossians. You know, I've been saying that it's not about listening to about the life or listening to messages about hunger or judging in your own sight. You know, today, what has today been? Then you judge it. Today was a good day. You know, that's not about that. What, okay, really, really, when it comes down to it, what determines if you will seek life? What determines if you will follow life? Okay, there's this scripture. This scripture is so funny because this scripture is all of us. This is John chapter 6. It's so funny because most times you can't, when they are doing like maybe spiritual metaphor, you count yourself among Jesus' disciples. You never count yourself among the people that left. When he started talking about eat my flesh, drink my blood, you're like, no, I'll stay with you. It's a lie. Chances are if you were there, this guy is crazy. Yay! He said, so this is where Jesus said, eat my flesh, drink my blood. This is verse 56. Then verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him, right? And that who should betray him, is that us? So that's just them. Who should betray him? I'm the betrayer now. If I see his life and I turn away my head, I'm a betrayer. I've betrayed him. I've betrayed his trust. I've betrayed his efforts. I've betrayed the grace. The Bible says that you should not do despite to the grace of God and count the blood of Jesus a common thing. But that's how the soul is framed to do that all the time. Right? It said, therefore I say unto you, no man cometh unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And then this is the scripture. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Were they not hearing for how long? This is chapter 6, right? And many. When we read this scripture, do you count yourself as the many? No, we always count ourselves as, I'm more like, my temperament is more Peter-ish. I'm more of a Nathaniel. In my heart, I just feel say I go be John. I'm more of a bosom guy. It's a lie. It's a lie. You are not you. I am not a bosom guy. Because of the life I have inside of me. The spirit lusteth against the flesh. And the flesh against the spirit. They are not in agreement. Whatever it is that the life of God wants to do, that's the very thing that my entire membership is framed against. Right? The Bible now says, the people that now stayed, he now said, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe, this is it, and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the verse that determines Peter's versus Priez. Priez are the guys that walk away. Peter's versus Popo. This is the verse. My brothers and sisters, let me announce to you something. I know every time I'm preaching, they say, I will come and say, let me announce to you. Honestly speaking, in this word of righteousness we're listening to, if a day has not come where from the depth of your spirit you realize with you are the words of eternal life, you may not make it. You know, there's something about encounters. You have encounters, you have encounters. You may have, like Uncle T was talking about, in worship, you fellowship, you know, you have feelings. Maybe just an image of the Lord is appearing. You scream, you shout, you roll on the floor, you holler. You know that all of that can happen, and there's no believe and assure. It can be believe, but and assure has not happened. And assure is the moment of, see this Christ, I will die on the line for you. And nothing will be too much to waste seeking your life. Nothing will be too much of you to ask for to get your life. Nothing will be too great a price to pay. Name it. Name it. Nothing. There's nothing you will ask until the soul can say that. And this thing, don't fret if maybe you've not gotten there, because if you stay long enough, you see that he that hath more will be added to him. That this and that show, I feel like it's a he that hath moment. It's something that the Lord puts when you position yourself to receive it. You see the heart? Be careful of this heart. The heart might deceive you into thinking that it believes and is sure. But the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it, right? But the Lord can know it. And the heart, there's something called full assurance of faith. The heart can have it. The heart can be assured of its confidence in its profession of the life of Christ. How do I know? Peter. Jesus asked him, this is John 13, 37. Peter said, where are you going? Jesus said, where I'm going, you cannot follow me. Peter said, why can I not follow you now? So zealous. Don't count your zest anything. My brothers and sisters, don't count your zeal. Don't count your self-righteousness. You see that stock you take in the middle of the night? Today was good. I didn't lie. Didn't do it. Don't count that. That is not the yardstick. He said, I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus now said to him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till you have denied me 3 times. It means you had opportunity 1, denial. You had opportunity 2, denial. The 3rd time, you had opportunity to change your mouth. When the moment of test and chaos and decision making to profess whether this life is the life you want to live, will you deny? But it's okay. Do you know why? Because the enemy desires to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you. You see, the trust in our self-righteousness, the trust in our power, strength, might, all those things, do you know what they are? They are Satan's life for spiritual people. Yes. Those things are Satan's life that are stored up in you, but it's the version for the spiritual. It's the version for those that listen to word of righteousness. Let me say something to us. Somebody shared with me, I don't know why my hand is shaking. Somebody shared with me a dream. Please forgive me. Let me just use your dream as something. She said that when she dreamt, and it's like we're many in a hall, people of different races and nations and, you know, tribes, whatever, you know, and I mean, this part is not relevant to what I want to say, but she had a feeling, actually it's relevant, she had a feeling like, she said she was looking for F.A. Grakpata or something in her dream because she felt like she wanted to be with familiar people. Hey, fellowship, this is it actually. You know, her heart was not large enough to fellowship with the other people. You understand? People from different races. And so she felt in the dream the Lord was cautioning her that watch your heart, watch your heart, watch your heart. Right? And then all of a sudden, I can't remember if people started to leave or something, I don't know why. Oh, she said that a snake came into the room. And then when they tried to escape, there were snakes at the door. And then snakes started coming from the ceiling. You're in trouble, right? There's snakes from the ceiling, there's snakes coming, there's snakes from the door, there's snakes. You are in big trouble, is it not? And she didn't know what to do. So she woke up, she's not aware whether she was bitten by the snake or the snake did not bite her. And when she woke up, I mean it was in the midst of tears that this dream was narrated to me, hot tears, because of the feeling, right? So I told my husband, because that same night I had had a dream. In my dream, me and my husband were walking hand in hand or something, and it looked like we're in like Europe or something. Then anybody who knows me knows that I have a horrific fear of dogs from childhood trauma. Horrific. I can, like, if a dog is coming here, I might cross it. And I'm praying God will deliver me before I die, that I can pet a dog. You know, it's my on my bucket list. People want to do skydiving. Me, I just want to touch a live dog. Okay, you know? But that's something that is an issue for me, that I don't do dogs. Living thing that's no human being, don't bring it near me. I can end you, okay? But to me, somebody was passing with a dog, and the dog owner, the dog was a pretty, looked like a pretty big dog, but it's a dog still because it had an owner walking with it. My husband was beside me. Before I knew it, when I turned, my husband was on the floor. His leg was bruised, not bleeding, but just like a bit red, injured, kind of. I was now asking him, honey, are you okay? What happened? Because I did not even see the moment where the dog came and attacked him and he was on the floor. But the next thing I saw was the dog flung, maybe about 6 feet away, screaming in agony. The scream was hatred, anger, and pain. I think my husband had flung him. The thing was shocked because he couldn't believe it, that there was no expectation in that animal's heart. But do you know what happened? It turned out that it was a lion. It was not a dog. It roared. Like, there's no English I can use to explain the scream, the horror. You know, it was pain. Like, the thing was in hurt, but it was also angry. After, I now saw the dog, lionish, the Dion, okay, on the side, just there, you know, in its glory, you know. And the scripture that came to me was, I'm waiting for a more opportune time. Okay. I now told my husband, this is the dream I had. There are two things. The first dream, he said I should tell the person, and the person is here today because I didn't get a chance to tell them, that the snakes, and she told me that the scripture that came to her was, you know, then when God sent serpents into the wilderness, that's Numbers 21, right? And then they said, make a bronze serpent. That the snakes, in that dream, for that person specifically, it represents all the things in your life, actually for all of us. You know, the life of Satan in the soul, that it is multiplicitous. It has its shades. There will be the big snake, the small snake, the light-skinned snake, the snake that wants to do like is your friend that will crawl around you, the one that will bite you. There are too many where you cannot, okay, if they give you machete, will you start killing each snake one by one? Will you expire the life of the enemy in the soul one by one? Because as you are killing this one is biting the hand you are using to lift up. What's your hope? He said, I should tell that person, only one thing is needful. Figure out where the bronze serpent is, my brothers and sisters. Figure out who this Christ, what is he about? What is his life? What is this life of Christ? What is inside Christ? That I don't have to do anything about my sins, about my weaknesses, about my issues, about my torments, about my inability to love God. I don't have to do anything. I just have to look at that bronze serpent until I believe and I'm sure that this Christ is the author and finisher of my faith. That in him is life, and that life is the light of my life. And one day, he will be my song. That's it. Only one thing is needful. Let the heart become convinced of this life of God. Fight till your heart is convinced about the life of God. When you fight, you keep looking at Christ. And that's the difference between listening to message and listening to message. When your heart is in that place, it's not about listening to message as a token, praying as a token. It's listening to the message to find the bronze serpent. It's praying in the morning to touch he that must be lifted up. It's touching, it is fellowshipping, going through your day, considering this thing I'm doing, is it redemptive? Is there a Christ, is there Christ life here? Because if you try to focus on all the things that you cannot do, all the serpents that are attacking you from left, right, center, from principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, plus small demons, where will you start from? You can't. You are at a loss. It's a lost battle. But this is the victory that overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith, looking unto Jesus. The author, he started it. If the princes of this world knew that they were crucifying the Lord of glory so that he could end it, so that he could become the author of eternal salvation to all them that believe, they wouldn't have crucified it. Somebody. Because God's saying that with man, all things shall be impossible. But with God, Jesus is your with God. Christ is your with God. He's with God inside of you by the Holy Ghost. He's with your God interceding for you. He has drowned your enemies in the Red Sea of his blood. You have to now live it out. The victory that he has attained for you and I. The second dream. My husband said to me, he said, see that thing that happened in your dream? I mean, this may be a personal thing for me. I don't know if I should have shared it, but I know what it pertains to in my life. But for the purposes of this, you know, explanation here, what I thought was a dog was a ravenous. See, the anger that I saw in that thing, give it a chance, it would destroy my husband. It would kill. There will be nothing left. There will be no memory of him. That is the anger that the enemy has towards every one of us. But oftentimes we underestimate it and downplay it. We don't have the capacity to see him as more than a dog. You know, the way we just think, oh, Satan is dangerous, life of this world, darkness, I should abstain from some things, I should just take my life more seriously. You know, those kind of estimations. But it's not really, really that deep. Like, it's deep in a mental sense, but if a lion, angry lion, walks into this room, and a dog who's just taking a stroll, the reactions, are they the same? You know, it's not the same, because you have knowledge of one. You know that one, you know the capacity of one to completely eradicate every trace of life, that even your bones will not be found. The memory of you will fade from the face of the earth if that kind of being attacks you. Don't underestimate Satan when the scripture says he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom to devour. The Lord says it. Do not be ignorant of the devices of the enemy. How do these two dreams relate? Is that when you see your snakes, don't underestimate them. The fact that you don't try to kill them one by one does not mean you will not recognize that this is a place where the Lord wants to remove this thing and put his own life inside me. Right? That's how the scripture says, who have delivered us from the power of darkness. Right? And translated us. Those are the moments, those are the things in our lives. And my brothers and sisters, I'm talking about everything. Everything in your life. From your relationships. Right? The example Uncle T was giving, your heart posture about every single person in your life must be pure. It's one thing if you don't have the capacity now, but one thing, you must look up to Jesus. How is Jesus in this situation? Your relationships, your time, we don't have to go into all these things. Your priorities, you know, even your sins, be careful. The Lord's eye is watching. Don't misbehave with things that you shouldn't misbehave with. Don't touch things that you shouldn't touch. Because you are underestimating your dogs. Your dogs are not dogs.
they are ravenous wolves and lions. Now, the fact that you cannot, you know, kill them doesn't, you, what's your position? You switch your heart in the direction of heaven to supply grace, to supply mercy, to supply counsel, to supply wisdom, to supply faith, to supply knowledge, understanding, to supply conviction, to supply the fragrance of the Spirit around you so that you can know, how the scripture says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Don't be thinking in terms of, oh, today I did this, today I did. No. God, our lives now, because we should be getting mature, was today redemptive? Did today have salvation moments? Did I deny myself and carry my cross? Did I yield to prompting? Did I make shifts in my heart about things? You know? What's my posturing? And this thing is so deep. I mean, that there's no time. There's no time to talk. But let me tell you guys something that's even so little that you may not even see as a snake. Bitterness. You see, bitterness, it defiles from within. It's a snake. It's a serpent. And you might think of it as a tiny dog. But you see that bitterness? That bitterness will go from complaining to offense at God, to offense at people around you, to backbiting, slandering, causing a cancer that will spread. You don't know how communities are destroyed. It can start with one person just being angry about with God about one little thing. I don't have this which I deserve. I don't have this which you, Elohim, in your sovereign will has withheld from me, but I don't have this which I deserve. And it will, you see, seed is a tree waiting to happen. You see, sin is a lake waiting to happen. So, what is the life of God in that situation? Rejoice in the Lord always. How can you rejoice in the midst of turmoil, torment, pain, agony? You look at Jesus. Teach me how to sing. Minstrel of eternal life. You can sing from the cross and you can sing from the right hand. Your position is the same. Give me that thing that you have. That is life. That is how to live in this world. We need, my brothers and sisters, we need life. And if you check it, there are so many areas in our life where you realize that that scripture just makes sense. This dream that I explained is actually so interesting because it makes sense. If it is life for life, okay, my snake, you know, the snake of God that will swallow up the snake of this one, it cannot work. You have to have more abundant. Because if it's one by one, then it's a constant, okay, we are this. You need the one that will end the reign of snakes in your members. You need the snake of God. Sorry for that analogy, it may not be the best, but Jesus is the snake of God. Jesus is the lion of God. He's the wolf of God. He's also the lamb of God. See all the animals in this world, they are all Jesus. The natures, look at them. Have you heard of, there's one fish like that, that it will sting you and you will end. There was one movie that Will Smith acted. That's Jesus. That's how he ends Satan. He just has to sting him one time. He's done. Yeah. Then you see snail. That's Jesus in his patience for you. He will wait. He will wait. You are struggling. Don't worry. Just be going. Just be going. One dragging the leg. One leg will take like 5 years. Move. I'm still here. That's your Lord Jesus. Jesus is also like a dolphin. He excites you. Look at it. It's just going, yeah. Fellowship. Spend time with the Lord for him to excite your soul. Everything I've said today, if you've not heard anything, please, and if I don't open Bible, just take this. You have a life inside of you. Your estimation of that life, that's the enemy's life inside of you, is way less than it really is. That life is abundant in our souls.
but you've been injected with a blood. You are developing immunity. And the blood of Jesus it's a terror. It swallows up in victory your enemies. You have a life seed in you. Your only job in this world is to nurture it. That thing is inside your heart. Watch the heart. Watch the eyes. Become skilled at setting the eyes on the prize, the heart on the prize. Fix your gaze on him. And he that said that, I am come so that you will live. Those who were in bondage all their life through fear of death. The Bible says that God has sent the captain of your salvation. He was made. Oh. Jesus was built. Oh. He that was faithful in all his house. Not be one day. Oh. You ought also to walk as he walked. You go through your wilderness as he did. They will ask you to turn stone to bread. You will say, no, it is written. You have to have your, it is written in your heart. You have to have that. Loaded hearts, loaded minds, loaded souls, loaded bodies. You have your moments of Judas stealing from you. You will have betrayals. You will have weaknesses. There will be sin. There will be all kinds of, the Bible says, like, he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And remember in your heart that there is therefore now laid up a crown of righteousness, which God, the righteous judge, will give to all them that love his appearing. Christ is appearing, oh. Forget the numbers, oh. You know, sometimes numbers, it'd be like, are we fooling ourselves? Because nothing is happening, right? Does it feel like anything is happening? This morning as we were driving here, I was like, so many people are away. What kind of meeting would this be? Everywhere would just be dry. Nothing is really happening. You think heaven judges like that? Let me tell you something. Anything you think, just know that you are thinking wrong. Because as far as the heavens are from the earth, so are my thoughts. What you think is an inconsequential moment might be the biggest moment in heaven for your soul. The moment that you are judging that nothing is happening is literally the exact moment where things are happening. Is it not? Yeah, we count by manifestations, by spectacles, by even how we feel. See, if your heart condemns you, if your heart is feeling like nothing is happening, just know that God is bigger than your heart. And God has not promised to give you feelings. He has promised to give you life. Feelings are not promised. But if you have life, you will feel something. Uncle T said, light is a sign of life. If you want to live by light, if you don't want to walk in darkness as the heathen do, seek life. Seek him. Seek his counsels, his instruction, his mind. Use all your heart, your soul, your mind, your might to seek life. And God who adds blessing, he makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. You can't choose God in this life and he will fail you. Talk less of what to come. Since day, right? God will bless us with life. God will help us. God will increase. God will pump us with life. Every area in our lives where death has had dominion over us, sin has had dominion, we've been overcome, we've been trampled, we've been bamboozled, we've been beaten down. God has raised up an advocate, a healer, a deliverer, a savior in Israel. I'm praying that the Lord will help us to have hearts that value life. Amen. Have hearts that seek the meaning of his life, his holiness, his things. We'll have hearts that are so hungry for the Lord. Amen. That our deep will no longer call out to the ephemeral, to the profane, to the material, that our deep will call to his deep at the sound of his water sprouts. Bible says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul longs for the living God. Our souls will long for the living God. We will run after him in the name of Jesus. We will seek him in the night watches. We will meditate upon his ways upon our beds. In the morning, his image, his knowledge, his glory, his love, his life will be our concern. It will be the meditation of our hearts. It will even be the words on our lips. God will make it that by his mercy, where we have had wretchedness, poverty, sickness, frailty, even death, that he will restore. He said, son of man, can these bones live again? You see that God who talks to the winds. It's his winds. It's the wind of the spirit from the four corners of his own heavens will begin to send winds to our bones. That he will send muscles and sinews and tissues and even flesh. Then he will breathe the breath of God and an exceeding great army will emerge in the name of Jesus. These souls, tell your soul, my soul, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And the Lord will be our portion in the land of the living by his mercy, by his grace, even by the blood of the Lamb. In the name of Jesus. Let's just begin to thank God for 2 minutes. Just say, I thank you, Jesus. It's not of him that willeth or runneth. It's of the Lord that shows mercy. And because of the Lord's abundant mercies, we are not consumed. We're not ignorant of all these things that may be, that show up as things that the enemy has put. But we know that we have a victor, a conqueror. In him is life. Calabrando costes. Enibenende vetoki kilega mandu seine. Necrenos, itanamando, kelivre, dever, devin, dovon, divan, dande vende, elibranto, kusaino, kuseste, elibre, tageno, tagandi, felie, fanustes, ekesi, menonti, makula, mekrendo, suleta, nemen enienavendo, kosisa, menkri, tuna, digai, none, ele, vantu, kashta, nibre, esine, eteno, antina, attaining, 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 atese, brando. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise for this afternoon. We don't take your mercies for granted. Your words, your speakings to us. Your words are spirit and life. They are healing to all our bones, God. Father, when we look for you in a dry and thirsty land, you are there. You make streams in our deserts. We love you. We thank you for looking on us, frailty, dust, who have no hope in this world. But because you had mercy on us, Father, you have named us by your name. We worship you. We're indebted to you all our days, all our lives. We say, take glory, God. We ask you, Father, not for too many things, this one thing, God, that we may dwell in your house, to behold your beauty and to inquire in your temple all the days of our lives. We thank you, Agbanilagbaton. You can save, and you save to the uttermost. Thank you because your salvation is already appearing, and we will be of they that love the truth and sell it not. We worship you, we bless you, we give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.